Happy Easter. Say, Happy Easter, Pastor. It is good to be here this morning. God is so good. Jesus has risen from the dead. And I'm really blessed today. I have family in town. I'm going to embarrass the daylights out of them. You ready for this? My brother Kenny is here. Come on, stand up. Rosalind. No, come on. This is my brother Kenny, his wife Rosalind, my nephew Paul, and his wife Nicole. Now, whoa. You thought that all the good looks in the family were Karen and I. It's so much broader than you could ever imagine. It's so good to have them here. We're going to have a great day today. We're going to celebrate more than Easter. And how do you do that? Let me begin to read the story to you that so many of us are familiar with, and then we're going to go someplace else because it's something, someplace else that leads us right to the point that I want to read to you. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She came running back to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Now, John is writing his gospel here. John writes his gospel years later than the other three gospels are written. And one of the things that John does is he writes himself in the third person. He never says I. He just refers to him in ways that show up that almost make the scripture, this part of it, humorous, the way he writes it. And you'll see what I mean if you don't already know. So she came running back to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." Nobody expected there to be nobody in the tomb. The Romans didn't expect there to be nobody in the tomb. The Jewish religious leaders did not expect there to be nobody in the tomb. The disciples did not expect there to be nobody in the tomb. As a matter of fact, the disciples were kind of hiding because they thought they might be next in line for crucifixion. Nobody was thinking the tomb was empty. Absolutely nobody thought that Jesus had risen from the dead. So Peter and the other disciple, meaning himself, started towards the tomb. Both of them were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, bragging a little bit here. And he bent over and he looked inside at the strips of linen laying there, but he did not go in. He's admitting he's a little bit of a coward. Then Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb, which Peter would do, and saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the rest of the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, time to brag, also went inside, and he saw and he believed. John saw and he believed. I want to start Easter knowing here that the tomb is empty, and what I want to do is I want to look back at a dimly lit table in a dimly lit room where a cup was lifted and Jesus and his disciples were there. And here's what I want us to see today. The resurrection is a result of something that happened 4 days earlier. Before the stone was rolled away, a cup was lifted, and if we miss that table, we can miss and not fully understand the tomb. So we're going to go back just a little bit. See, Easter begins before the table, a day before Jesus goes to the cross, and actually 3 days before Jesus came out of the tomb. And we're at a place where he's at this table, and he picks up this cup, and he says words that actually rewrite the entire story of humanity. And then he tells you and I as the church, I want you to remember this. And we do that. And we did it Friday when we took communion. Paul in Corinthians makes another point of telling the church, you need to do this on a regular basis. And that's why we together take communion. And in Matthew 26, verse 8, Jesus says this, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." The blood of Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins and for my sins. As I look at this whole thing, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out." Church, understand, this blood wasn't spilled. This blood was not lost. It wasn't wasted. It was poured out intentionally. He intentionally laid his life down with purpose for someone. To feel the weight of what Jesus is saying here, and I just want to go back even 20 more verses to another passage of Scripture, actually to another table in the same chapter. 2 days earlier, this would be Tuesday before the Friday. And in Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 and 7, this is a passage of Scripture that is always found fascinating. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, and the only reason Jesus could be in the home of Simon the leper with his disciples and with other people was because Jesus had already healed Simon the leper, and leprosy was gone from his life. And because of that, they could come to his home. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. You see, their tables were low to the ground, and they would just lounge and enjoy dinner and enjoy conversation. It was always a part of the day where they got together, and that's what they did. And it was a custom for them, and it was a custom for Jesus and it was his disciples. It was how they spent much of their time communicating with each other. Jesus is at dinner, and the room is full, and a woman walks in, and she's carrying this alabaster jar. Alabaster is a non-porous stone. And this jar with this expensive perfume had to be sealed. It's not like you could unscrew the lid or take perfume and squirt it. It wasn't like that. It was a sealed stone carved out to be like a jar. I can remember back to my grandmother's house. When I was really looking into this is what came to mind for me. See, my mom's mom and my mom's dad came from Norway to this country, and they raised my mom and her two brothers. And what I remember is coming up to that skinny house in Queens. Next to it was a driveway that went all the way back to the garage. The garage was all the way in the back of the yard, and it was a small garage, probably made for cars in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. You can only dream about those years. To that garage wasn't a cement concrete driveway, it wasn't asphalt. It was two strips of concrete that when you drove the car in, your wheels had to be on those two strips all the way back into the garage. But before you get into the garage, there was this wooden structure that had a grapevine growing over it, which created wonderful shade. And when the season was right, grapes would be hanging from this grapevine. And my grandmother would take those grapes and she would make grape jam. And she'd put them in these jars with lids on them. But when she finished putting the jam in, before she put the lid on, she melted down wax and poured it in to totally seal this jar. You couldn't smell that it was grape. You would never know what the odor was like. And then she put the lid on. And anytime we wanted to have grape jam from that, we would have to break the seal of that wax and get it out, and then we could smell the grape, and then we could put the grape on whatever we were eating. See, what was inside the jar was completely contained, and what was inside this alabaster jar was completely contained, and the room could not smell it until she broke the seal. What's inside? Matthew calls it a very expensive perfume. John, in his gospel, gets very specific, and he calls it pure nard. You have to go and do the research to find out what that is. It's one of the most expensive substances in the ancient world, and it doesn't grow. You can't get it anywhere near Israel. It doesn't grow in Israel or anywhere near it. As a matter of fact, it actually is from the Himalayan mountains, from India and from Nepal, and it comes from the root of a plant. And it has to be brought in by ancient trade routes. And so it's not the kind of thing that you could go down to the store and get. And no ordinary household had this. It was just that different. And it came from thousands of miles away. And it was very expensive. As a matter of fact, this jar happened to be worth 300 denarii, which was actually an average 1 year's wage. And she has it, and she breaks open the seal, and the air in that room changes. And sitting in this room, this is Israel. These are small little houses, and Jesus is sitting in this one room. There's just dirt on the floor, and the roads outside aren't roads. They're just dirt paths, and this is a smaller town, and we're thinking the creator of the universe. The most valuable thing in the universe is sitting in this room. And Mary comes in and she recognizes that there's something more. And she brings her best. She has this understanding. See, John makes it clear that this is Mary. You remember Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus is the one Jesus raised from the dead. And Mary and Martha, that's their brother. And Jesus was in, they were a part of this group of 72 people that really Jesus had relationship with. And then he had relationship with 12 that was even closer. And beyond that, Peter, James, and John were a group of three. And then John, you read in his gospel, he's pretty much the one who has the closest relationship with God. And he intentionally puts it in there. This room is normal until she broke that seal. And she didn't bring it to display it. She didn't bring it to show it off. She brought it in to give to him. She brought it in as an act of worship, and she began pouring it on his head. And as she opens it, she doesn't bother to measure out a certain amount, a controlled amount. She just opens it up and begins pouring. And she doesn't try to save any for later on. She just continues to pour it on Jesus' head and wipe him. Pour it on the one who 20 verses later would lift up a cup and say, "This is my blood poured out for many." It's pouring out. And as Mary is wiping, the room almost erupts in a way. And in Matthew verses 26, verses 8 and 9, it says this. It said, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." They were right about the math. But they were so, so wrong about the moment. Mary was worshiping Jesus at a level they just didn't quite see. See, they're looking at Jesus as a rabbi at the dinner. She's seeing so much more than just a rabbi at the dinner. One question that I'd have this morning for me, for you. How do you see Jesus? When you look at Jesus, what do you see? Are you a sinner who has recognized the need for a Savior and he's your Savior? Or is he just a religious person? Or is he just a figure that we maybe think has good ideas about life? When you see Jesus, how do you see him? Jesus' response to the disciples when they make this comment is, "Why are you bothering this woman?" She has done a beautiful thing to me. They called it waste. Jesus called it beautiful. Church, how often do we just not see things the way Jesus does? How often do we miss something that he's laying out for us and we just don't get it? And then he says something that I believe the church so often misses. He makes such a clear point here. Jesus says in Matthew 26, verse 13, he says, "Very truly I tell you, wherever," I circled that word on my notes, "wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Jesus is looking at Mary and he's saying to you and I, look, if there is a best response to who I am and what I've done, that's it. And it's not likely that you and I are going to come to Christ. You probably don't bring a bottle of expensive perfume to church. If you do, I might wonder about you. But we probably wouldn't be doing that. But he's making such a point here. Jesus is saying, we talk about preaching the gospel, and he tells us to go and share the gospel, but here he's telling us something else. He's saying, when you share this gospel, when the good news about me gets shared, I want you to share the Christmas story, that I came in the form of a baby. I want you to share that I spent 3 years discipling my disciples. I want you to share that I willingly went to the cross and laid my life down for your sins and mine, and that I rose from the dead for absolute proof so nobody would misunderstand who I am and what I'm doing. I want you to say that, but I also want you to include her story. Her story is such a snapshot for you and I. If we're wondering what's the ideal, what's the best, that's the best. That's the target. You know what I see in Mary? The same thing I see in Jesus. I see an extravagance. I see something that's costly, something that's irreversible. And he says, wherever my story's told, her story must be told too. Because there's purpose in pouring. God has called you and I to a life of pouring. Jesus poured out. Mary poured out. Some of you are going on a trip, a missions trip to Honduras, to an orphanage, to mission the kid. You're going to be pouring out. We had vans of kids, of our students, go to camp just on spring break here, and we're pouring out to our kids. We meet on Sundays. When we give, bring our tithe, and when we give and when we serve, it is a pouring out. And your story of being poured out, so often we think it's just a footnote to the gospel. It's a part of the gospel because it is what he does. You see, Matthew 26, verse 12, Jesus says this, "When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." See, pure nard is also used to put on bodies that are on display for the family to spend time with when they've passed away. And pure nard would bring such a pleasant aroma to a body that desperately needed it. And it was so noticeable. And it would take something really horrible smelling and make it really, really good. And it was part of their custom. And when Jesus was taken off the cross, there was no time for his body to be treated. Because as they took him off the cross, they needed to get him to the grave because the Sabbath was coming and they had no time. See, by Mary worshiping God with this pure nard, God was doing so much more than Mary could ever imagine that she was doing. She was worshiping God faithfully with the best of what she had. And God was using what she had to take care of Jesus' body through this process. And not only that, this stuff was strong. And while it was on Mary, it stayed on Mary. While Jesus was being crucified, it was still on Mary. This aroma was still on Jesus. It was strong, and she put it on his feet, and she put it on his head, and it stayed with her as the crucifixion was going on. And she watched it. You see, the kingdom of God doesn't expand through accumulation. It expands through outpouring. One of the things that we're seeing in our country and even beyond is we're seeing revival happening in the church. We're seeing our students interested in Christ. We're seeing this wave of our kids wanting to know more about Christ. And it's a wonderful kind of revival. It's not a weird thing. The Holy Spirit, God is not weird. People are weird, but God is not weird. His Holy Spirit is not weird. It's a wonderful thing that we are watching. It's a pouring. It's the way God desires to work in us. You preserve what God is doing by pouring it out. I don't know if you realize it or not, but you are the greatest idea that God ever had. We don't think of ourselves like that. The greatest idea that God ever had was creating you and me. And it was so much to him that he created a universe so that all of that could happen. He made everything so that could happen. It was number one priority. And he didn't just think of you, and he didn't just think of me. See, when God calls us to the life of being poured out, he's not even asking us to do something really that's hard. He wants to do it through his Spirit alive in our lives. See, a river doesn't struggle to flow. A river just flows. The only time a river can't flow anymore if it comes up against something that stops it. And often in our lives, we end up stopping the river. In Matthew 26, Mary pours nard over Jesus. And she's actually preparing him for burial. She doesn't even realize it. She's anointing a body that's not even dead yet. Through her act of worship, God is doing so much more than she could ever imagine. You know why? Because that's what God does. And that's what God does in your life and in my life. When we're walking through life and we're going through things, God is at work in our lives. Even when we don't think he's doing things, he's doing things. One of the key things God is doing over and over again in your life and in my life is he is constantly working on us to make us more like him, more like having the character of Christ. He takes us from where we were when we met him. To where he wants us to be. And do you know why he's working on our character? He's working on our character because our character is the only thing that we're going to take with us to heaven. All that other stuff that's so important to us, we're leaving it behind. 20 verses later, Jesus lifts up this cup and he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." The parallels here are just so interesting. An alabaster jar is broken open and the fragrance pours out. 2 days later, a cup is lifted and his blood is poured out for us. John in his gospel makes it so clear that not only did she pour it on his head, she poured it on his feet. And there's a parallel there. She poured out her most precious thing on his feet, and he poured out his most precious thing, his life, at the feet of the world. Jesus died for your sins and for my sins. And it doesn't stop at the cross, because Jesus said to you and to me, "I want you to tell everyone. I want you," and by the way, Jesus is saying, it's not a suggestion. "I want you to tell everyone. And by the way, I'm counting on you. I'm counting on you. And then look what he says. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew opens up his gospel by telling us the story of the birth of Jesus and telling us about Emmanuel. God is with us. And he finishes his book in the very last verses, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's because of this logic, God pouring out his life so that you and I could receive eternal life. And then he fills us with his Spirit so that we could just pour out into the lives of those around. See, the flow was never meant to stop. It was always meant to continue. It's what God does. It's what he does through us. And this day, we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who laid his life down and rose from the dead. And in Matthew 28, verse 6, the angel says, he's not here. He's risen, because nobody expected there to be nobody in the tomb. And the angel says, come in and see Christ, the risen Christ. You and I came here this morning. You came here this morning, and maybe you've been sitting at this table for a long time, or maybe this is your first time at the table. And no, you probably don't have an alabaster jar. But do you recognize who Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? See, what I know about this room is so many of us in the room, we know that we're sinners. And we have recognized who Jesus is. We believe him when he told us he was the Son of God. We believe that he died for our sins, and we believe that today is the day that he rose from the dead. Christ is alive. See, this is not a religion to us. It's recognizing that the creator of the universe created us. We were the most important thing to him. And he loves us so much and thinks so much of us. And believe me, this is a broken world and we're sinners. He loves us so much that he did absolutely everything necessary so relationship with us could be redone and started brand new. And that's why Jesus willingly poured out his blood. They didn't take him away from the Garden of Gethsemane. He willingly went with them. He was on three trials at night, all of them illegal, and he said nothing. They whipped his body beyond recognition. 39 lashes, 13 lashes from the right shoulder, right across the top on down, same thing on the left, and the other 13 lashes, 13 here, 13 here, and 13 right down the spine, so that he couldn't be more uncomfortable on the cross than anybody could ever be. And he never said a word. You think you're a man? He never said a word. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. And we're sitting here this morning, over 2,000 years later, living in the benefit of that, knowing that our relationship with him is going to go clear on into forever. It not only doesn't get better than that, it's virtually impossible for us to fully understand the love of God. But that's the love that he has for you and he has for me. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Church, stand with me, because you and I have nothing but grateful hearts for who God is and what he's done for us. But I want to do one other thing this morning, because I think it really matters. Because flowing means you and I saying to the people around us, I want you to have what I have. I don't deserve what I have, but I have it because of what Jesus did. And I want that for the people around me. I want that for the people in my lives. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I want to give you that opportunity. Let me explain it just briefly. It's recognizing that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, he is who he says he is. And that he'll do what he said he will do, because he did what he said that he was going to do. And he willingly laid his life down for my sins and for your sins. By believing that, by recognizing what Jesus is saying and actually believing him, you become his child. And you become a part of his family and a part of our spiritual family. And what that means is when you leave this planet, and we all do, you will be with him forever and with us forever. You see, we believe that. And not only that, but we believe that he's with us here in this life. And in this room, and this room is full of people who are following Christ, who are living this life. And it's not a perfect life. He doesn't take away all of our problems, but he goes through our problems with us, and he goes through life with us. And it's a totally different life. It's the life that God designed and he wants for you. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll close here in just a second. If you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, I'd love for you to do that right here this morning. And for nobody else, and you don't even have to show God because he already knows. But every head bowed, every eye closed, would you do me a favor? Just slip your hand right up and let me pray with you. Pick it, put it right up, put it right back down. Father, this morning, yes, 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 Father, Lord, you've seen the hands that went up. This service, the first service. And Lord, you see those hearts. And all of heaven rejoices when we come to you and recognize and accept you. And heaven right now is rejoicing. We are just so, we pray your continued blessing on those lives. And Lord, bless us, Lord, as we continue today with grateful hearts for those who've accepted you. We continue today in our time and the rest of our day, just spending it. May you enjoy all that we do. And we bring you honor and glory. And we celebrate this day with you. In your name we pray. Church, would you say amen with me?
Amen.
Amen. Lord bless you.